Good morning. Would you join us in standing and singing O Worship the King, All Glorious Above?
December and Advent and Christmas. It's really been a wonderful journey. And it's time now, of course, again to settle in this January the 10th. We're beginning to, our house is beginning to look like our house again. The Christmas decorations are disappearing slowly. Part of the problem is I haven't made enough trips up that rickety ladder to the attic to deposit all of those tubs of decorations. But I'll continue to chip away at that task. You probably, like me, are doing some reevaluating in your life and in your work, writing end-of-the-year reports and preparing narratives for the superintendent and for the bishop, and also working with the closure of various committees within the church. I'm really happy to say that it seems like we may finish 2015 in the black. Right now, we are waiting, as the government does sometime, to see who overspent and maybe their bills outstanding. But Mina has a very sharp pencil. It looks like there's a very good chance that we will have completed 2015 in the black. And that's something really to celebrate, to say thank you, Lord, something to say about your generosity as well. And that comes with a lot of caveats, such as being able to have three mission teams this year, being able to make a sizable contribution to the bus in Costa Rica that the children's home needed desperately from a generous family, being able to give to our lay staff a bonus at the end of the year. Many of you contributed to that bonus so spontaneously, so generously. I want to thank you. So there's just been just a conclusion of so many spirited events in the life of our church. And I'm just so very, very pleased and so excited about the adventure before us and asking the question, what does God have for us to do together in this new year? Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for responding to our letters to come early on Sunday and pray at 7:30. If you haven't gotten that 7:30 letter, you should get one sometime in the next 6 months or so. But those prayer times have been so important and so vital, I think, in our life together. We owe so much thanks to Mina. We are continuing three studies of the Bible. Brother Keith, who's in the choir at this point, will be leading Revelation on Tuesday, and then Claire Lyford will be leading the study of Acts, which is complementary to the study of Luke that we're doing on Sunday morning. Jack Haskins is working with her as well. And then on Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, we'll be doing our continuation of the study of St. Paul, which covers several books in the Bible called the Missionary Journeys. Wednesday, we start events in full with worship at 6. If you don't have a place for dinner and you want to join us at Sunday's, we'll be there about 4:30 or so. And we just grab a quick bite and then head on down to the church for things that we want to do together. Thanks for the shoes. The table looks fabulous, and we continue to purchase shoes for children and for young people who enter into the work of the kids' house. And that has been just a standard gift that we've made through the years. It's a way of reaching out into the community, of being supported, and to sponsor this wonderful ministry. Also, you'll notice on our sign outside our support for the Manna Food Bank for the dinner over at the college, I believe, next Sunday. And we enjoy sponsoring, and we feel that this is a way to express ourselves in those gifts as well. Well, welcome to 2016. Welcome to God's house today. I'm glad you're here in worship. We're going to see a brief video that helps to introduce Paul's missionary journey.
What would lead a first century rabbi to travel thousands of miles by sea and by land? Imprisoned, and ultimately beheaded for his faith. It was a call. A call from God. A call to follow Jesus Christ. A call to turn the world upside down. This is the story of the Apostle Paul, a man second only to Jesus in his impact and influence on the Christian faith, whose writings continue to shape the lives of one-third of the world's population, and whose witness defines what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Join us as we retrace Paul's journeys and study the remarkable life and life-changing message of the Apostle Paul.
Thank you.
Would you stand and join us in singing, "Blessed Be the Name"? The words are familiar. The tune might be familiar to some of you, but I think you'll like it.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name.
may be seated.
This morning we will be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your net for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. May our ushers please come forward, and may we pray together, please. Our God, this day, what a privilege it is to enter into your presence. I can only imagine how the original disciples felt as they experienced a tremendous miracle at the hands of Jesus. It is my prayer today that we will recognize that we are fishers of men, that we are ambassadors for you, that we are light and we are salt to this darkened world. As we have occasion to share what you have blessed us with, may we give joyfully and may we give cheerfully. And in your precious name we pray. Amen.
People filled with care, headed who knows where.
We are so glad to welcome you to Cokesbury this morning. We want to give you a minute at this time to greet one another with the peace of Christ.
Many of you are returning to us after extended leaves of absence over the holy days and holidays, and we're glad that you are here. Some of you have been saying goodbye to family and loved ones and college students and those who live and work abroad, and we've enjoyed their company. Thank you for bringing them. Thank you for being here today as we honor Christ and as we center around the beautiful piece Dr. Durr sang, People Need the Lord today as we continue to engage the gospel of St. Luke. The great preacher Robert Schuller said there are two main questions in life. One is, why were we born? And the second is, why were we born again? Why did God decide to give us two births, and why did God save us? And as we gather here today to listen to the physician Luke and what he has to say to us, and then work on trying to interpret his words, we are challenged to think about our lives, perhaps from a different perspective. But we are born and born again for the purposes of God, and God has his hand upon each of us and our endeavors in this new year. And so it's good that we join hands and that we lean in together and that we begin this pilgrimage together in the house of God. Our second reading from the Gospel of St. Luke is from the fourth chapter. Jesus is stating his mission statement, and he does it by reading or using a reading from the book of Isaiah. And it is a beautiful moment, one of those moments in all of our lives when we finally decide why we have been given life and why we have been given the privilege of being born again and saved by God's grace. And Jesus in his baptism, what a significant event for him, led out into the wilderness, comes back committed to what his task will be and how his Father's hand is upon his shoulder. So let's read this mission statement together. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." As we approach these awesome scriptures, let us bow our heads and our hearts before God. Oh God, speak to us the message that we need to hear in the beginning of this year. Open our hearts and our minds. Open up our hearts, oh God, that we may feel today what you want us to feel. Our minds that we may understand, our eyes that we might see, and our ears that we might hear what Jesus says to each of us. And then, oh God, help us to open our hands to the world as Christ opened his hands in care and in service and in healing and in ministry. Amen. Luke begins his gospel and the ministry of Jesus in just such a powerful way of Jesus going about teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, healing those who had leprosy, those who were paralyzed, a ministry that gains momentum, it seems, every day, and to the point that people were hanging around the doors of the homes where Jesus was staying and seeking to be healed. And you feel this momentum and this passion in Jesus' life to set the world right. Sometimes when we express our Christian faith, we do not express it in its total fullness. We talk of our salvation, our being saved, as our belief in Jesus Christ and our promise of a heavenly home. But we should also put it in the light of St. Luke's gospel, then, that not only are we saved by Christ and we have an eternal destiny, but also we are a part of God setting this world right as well. And Jesus calls us as individuals into that ministry and invites us into it. And a way that we are a part of it is through the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't read the second and third and fourth and fifth chapters of Luke without realizing how much Jesus was in the synagogue, how much he was in his church. In fact, the reading today says that when he came home to Nazareth, to his home congregation, he reads this mission statement that this is the mission that my Father has given to me. And so Jesus is moving about. He's in Peter's home, healing Peter's mother-in-law. And then he is out in the streets, casting out demons and healing and preaching and leading and teaching. Sometimes we are so intimidated by this beginning, this right out of the chute kind of beginning that Luke gives us. And we think, how can we have a part in this awesome ministry of what Christ is doing? But as we read through this scripture today and work through it, I hope you will understand how Jesus says to each of us, just come and be with me. Just come and be with me, and we'll figure out this thing. We'll figure out the rest of what we are about. But be sure that you decide to come and be with me. So Jesus comes out of the desert of temptation, engages this ministry. You remember Simon, the one in the temple that holds the baby Jesus, and he says, "Now, O Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." And so Luke begins with that statement and helps us to see what the salvation of God looks like, both for ourselves personally as we believe in his Son, Christ Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, and as we seek to engage the world with Christ as well. And so what does all of this mean for us today? A couple of things. First of all, it means that Jesus gives us an invitation to join in his mission and in his ministry, that he invites us to align our lives with what he is doing. Sometimes we have read, and I read certainly in my youth, the calling of the disciples as if Jesus were passing by the Sea of Galilee, and he calls the disciples, and that he's a complete stranger to them, and they just pick up and follow him. But when you read the Gospels, you come to understand that these individuals probably knew Jesus. They may have grown up with Jesus. Nazareth is not too far from the Sea of Galilee. Many of the local workers came from Nazareth to supply the places to stay and recreate around the Sea of Galilee. It's such a beautiful place. People for thousands of years have come there as a pilgrimage, as a retreat. And so most likely Jesus had made some ventures there, may have known these disciples earlier. He healed Peter's mother-in-law, so obviously he knew Peter. He knew Peter's house, his home, his family. And so they're kind of sizing up Jesus, and Jesus knows that they kind of have an eye on him. They're trying to figure out who he is. And so on this particular day of teaching, Jesus apparently just takes it upon himself to walk out to Peter's resting boat and climb in, and it became a floating pulpit for him. And there on the seashore, the people gathered, and Jesus begins to teach them. And Peter and his fellow fishermen, they're about their business of washing their nets and mending their nets and hanging them out to dry, and they're overhearing basically what Jesus is saying. Sometimes the best part of the gospel that we hear is what we overhear. Not what's pointed at us, maybe not even what the preacher is saying to us, but what we overhear in the experience. That's why the worship service is surrounded with music and with prayers and with greetings and with gatherings and with statements about the life of the community, because so much of what shapes our faith is really overheard, kind of unintentional, because sometimes we are more captivated by what we see than what we hear, or what we experience by music than what is said in the spoken word. So it becomes a whole package for us, and that's why it's important for us to be together in community. And so they gather. And Jesus is inviting them into his mission and inviting them to align their lives with him. They don't realize this, but they're kind of going to see it and overhear it, especially when Jesus invites them to cast out their boat into the deep water and to let down their nets as a picture of what this kingdom is going to look like and how this salvation is going to play itself out. It's going to be just so much more abundant than they can ever imagine. Some years ago, while I was on the district, I had gotten out of religious work and gotten into church administration for a while. I was at a retreat at St. Simon's Island, and a part of that retreat was just helping us size up our lives and our ministry and talk about our leadership. But one of the speakers had an interesting part in that retreat that impacted me, because it was about what really is your life as a pastor all about, and where are you going from here? And he did it in a very non-threatening, inviting way. He said, all of you preach funerals, don't you? And all of us, yes, we agree. Part of the ministry is to bury the dead and marry the foolish. And so we've all been through that drill many times. You accept it with the ordination, of course. But he said, you know, how do you go about preaching a funeral? Well, normally you get the death notice and you meet with the family and pray with them and set a time to meet with them. And there's some discussion around the life of this loved one, talking about their particular characteristics and what was important within their life. Ashley and I both participated in that kind of dialogue during this week. And then as a pastor, you try to fit together something in Scripture that helps to highlight and bring to the spiritual eye what was significant within this life. How did this life align with the mission of Jesus? Was there some crossover? It's always great joy when you find out with a family that maybe you don't know as well, when you push them a little bit and say, well, tell me about the faith of your loved one. And do you know when they were baptized? And that maybe if they came into their lives later, did they mention their baptism, the significance of it, their profession of faith, how they expressed their lives? We did that with the Hansen family this past week for Captain Hansen. And what a beautiful, meaningful experience it was talking to his sons about his illustrious naval career as a carrier commander, beginning at the very early part of World War II, and then this great circle of family and friends that came late in his life here in the Pensacola area as he returned, as many of our flight students do, to live out his last days among us. He was 98 years old, and I just cannot help but just feel, even though I did not know him well, this fullness of his life that came out of that experience of faith and his call to serve God and country, and how well he had achieved this in a well-lived life. That connection that we make is the connection that Jesus is inviting us to within our lives. Come be a part of what I am doing, and come be a part of my ministry. Have a share in that ministry. We also, in the midst of this, need to remember that this is God's ministry that we are participating in, and therefore it is a ministry of significance. As we think about our lives, we want to do something of significance, something that's lasting, something that will outlive us. Bob Buford has written several books. Several people have mentioned his books to me throughout the morning as I mentioned them in my sermon. They make great devotional reading. In fact, one dear soul said she had read devotionally in the morning to her husband for quite some time from Bob Buford's book, especially the one Halftime. And this is what Bob Buford says in his writing about finding that significance in life rather than just focusing one's life on success. During the first half of your life, if you are like me, you probably did not have time to think about how you would spend the second half of your life. You probably rushed through college, fell in love, married, labored for the next promotion, acquired a few things to help you make your journey, or help to make your journey more comfortable. You played a hard-fought first half. You may have been winning, but sooner or later you had to ask, is this as good as it gets? Somehow keeping score does not offer the thrill it once did. You may have taken some vicious hits in the first half of life. A good share of men and women never make it into the second half of life without some serious pain. Divorce, too much alcohol, not enough time for your kids, waves of guilt and loneliness, and a gnawing sense that there must be something more. Like many good intentions, you got blindsided along the way. Fresh out of college, you had no problem working 14-hour days and weeks on end. It was part of the game plan, something almost inevitable if you hope to succeed. But now you yearn for something more than success. While you do not fear the end of the game, you do want to be sure that you finish well and that you leave something behind that no one can take away from you. If the first half was a quest for success, the second half of life, the second journey, is a quest for significance. To move from that place where you just want to succeed to that place where you say, I want to invest my life in something that matters. I want to move from just wanting to succeed to that place where I can say, I want to be a part of Jesus catching people. I want to invest in something that matters. Jesus is inviting the disciples to invest in something that matters. Nothing wrong with catching fish there in the shallows around the lake, but Jesus invites them after he has completed his teaching on the floating pulpit or by the floating pulpit to cast out into the deep. I love that picture. It's a little bit intimidating, for sure, as I look at this new year for myself and for the church. Sometimes my role of leadership, someone says, Paul, there goes your church. And I'm thinking as a leader, I need to be out front. And there they go. What am I doing hanging around back here, worrying about things that I can't do anything about and times that are past? And other times, as a leader, you get too far ahead and someone asks, well, where is your church? What are you doing here when they're back there? Aren't you the leader? Aren't you supposed to get them to the point where you are? And so we're always intimidated by that deeper water of saying, let's take a bit of risk and let's evaluate thoroughly as Jesus is in our boat of life, where we are and what we are about and what we are doing. Jesus invites Peter to cast out the net and move out into deeper water. And if you're a fisher person, you've probably already heard this in the scripture. Peter begins very humbly and very reverently, Master, we have already fished all night and we have caught nothing. And you hear possibly that the scripture doesn't have it written that way, but that pause that's there, and I'm sure he glanced into the eyes of Jesus, and boy, that's always an awesome experience. You know what that's like, I hope. And then he says, but at your word, we'll push on out and we'll see what happens. And as they push out and put out their net, they make this miraculous catch of fish, and Peter is just overwhelmed by it. All of a sudden, he kind of visualizes his life as against the significance of the fact that he is in the presence of Jesus. And in that moment of this miraculous catch, it's just a bigger picture that this is God's intention for our work together as a church and for our work, that we become more aligned with the mission and the work of Jesus, whoever we are. There is a place for everyone. It may simply be the mission of prayer, which is not a simple mission. It's an awesome mission. That's why we gather at 7:30 to pray on Sunday morning. And some of you come in your pajamas to that prayer time because it's awfully early. But it's important because we pray together. Nothing happens of lasting significance that's not birthed in prayer and bathed in prayer and cared for in prayer. And there's special people in all of our lives that God is waiting for us to nurture and to care for and to reach out to in His name. We're all a part of this awesome ministry of never really understanding how much is within our nets, but this privilege of doing something significant. Years ago, Steve Jobs, who along with Steve Wozniak were the authors of Apple computers, were getting to the point where they needed some help in running their company. And the story goes that Steve Jobs called John Sculley and said, hey, you're the president of Pepsi Cola. Why don't you come and work with us at Apple Computer? And John was reluctant to just turn loose and go. He was at a good place in his life, one of those comfortable places that wasn't ready for the next challenge. And so he balked. And then Jobs, being Steve Jobs, called him after several conversations and golf outings and weekends together and said, look, John, do you want to spend the rest of your life making sugar water and bottling it at Coca-Cola, or do you want to come and change the world? And that was the turning point when John Sculley turned loose of this lucrative, lazy job, having it made, to become a part of Apple Computer. And, of course, the rest is history, and we're still seeing that history lived out among us. Peter had a livelihood that apparently was comfortable and that he felt safe in. And if you go beside that beautiful Sea of Galilee, you could just say, I'm happy here fishing, living by the water. This is one of the most beautiful places in the world, Jesus. But he steps away from that into this bigger vision that God sees. And as he sees that enormous catch of fish, he says, depart from me, Jesus, because I am a sinful man. I hope that you've had some of those holy moments and beautiful moments and awesome moments in your life when you have felt, you know, it's not right that I'm here. This is just more awesome than I should be a part of. And in those holy, precious, awesome moments, you find a shaping of your life that is just absolutely incredible. And those experiences become the guiding stars, hopefully, that we navigate our life after. And so Peter sees this vision at this moment to be a part of something that's awesome and something that's significant and something that will be lasting. And then as we read this story, Luke does not want us to be intimidated by it. He wants us to be energized spiritually by it, but not paralyzed by it. Because Jesus is saving those and rescuing those who are paralyzed and those who have leprosy and those who can't speak and those who need demons cast from their lives so they can move forward. It's an awesome story, but it is a realization, a wonderful remembrance that this is God's work, first and foremost, that we are invited into.
My son Eric loved Michael Jordan. I spent a whole lot of money as a young preacher buying Michael Jordan tennis shoes, basketball shoes. They cost more than my shoes. But out of my love and out of his enthusiasm for his sports hero, we managed to accommodate him through some of those years. And I was able to take him to Atlanta to see Michael Jordan play basketball. Quite an awesome basketball player. One of my friends, his work in his church in North Carolina was to sign Michael Jordan's Sunday morning bulletin every Sunday, because Michael Jordan was not a superstar in college, and he was a wayward young man during that time, got into trouble. His coach, like some of the coaches over at Pensacola State College, said to the player, as some has come to be in our congregation, well, you need to start going to church and associating with a whole different crowd of people. Maybe some of the life of the faith and Christian will rub off on you. But my friend Bill says, you know, what I should have been doing is not signing Michael Jordan's bulletin. I should have asked him to sign my bulletin. It would have been worth a lot more today. But he was certainly an awesome athlete, and beautiful to watch him play basketball. He was just so dominant on the court. But he and Stacy King, in a game I think against maybe the Boston Celtics, scored 70 points. And Stacy King loved to say, over and over again, almost every time he was interviewed after that, I just will always remember the night that Michael Jordan and I combined for 70 points in a single game, a record in the pros, 70 points. The secret behind that, or the truth behind that, is that Stacy King, as the center, or as a center, scored 1 point in that game. Michael Jordan scored 69 points. But Stacy King would always say, I just will always remember that night when Michael Jordan and I combined for 70 points on the basketball court. You know, friend, I use that line a lot myself, because I'm the one pointer when it comes to the work of God. It's just so awesome just to hang around the corner. It's just so awesome to be a volunteer. It's just often to be at the church, to be the substitute teacher, to be the one who makes the coffee, the one who provides a tasteful setting for a support group, the one who works just welcoming people on Sunday morning to make sure that everyone knows that this is the house of God and all of God's children are welcome, to even be a parking lot greeter that just makes sure that before people ever get into the church that they've had a warm word of welcome. However you want to put that, and whatever you're doing, whatever the role might be, whether you're the lead pastor even or not, it's always great to remember that this is God's work. And with God, we're combining for the 70 points, but it's just all we can do to create and contribute that 1 point. But that's awesome, and that's enough in the eyes of God. You see, Jesus says, come be a part of this ministry, this awesome ministry that you've been seeing me involved in, the miraculous healings and the purifications and calling people out and calling them together and changing and transforming their lives. Come be a part of that. Peter and James and John, just come and hang out with me. It's important just to hang out with Jesus. That's the first and foremost part of being a disciple, to be at church and to be among God's people whenever they gather, even in informal ways, just to be hanging out with Jesus. It'll make a difference in the world as Jesus went about setting the world right. It'll make a difference in your life as well. I wouldn't be brave enough to use this in closing, but a young pastor named Prince challenges me occasionally. He says, you know, following Jesus is like waking up in the morning at your house and you smell someone cooking breakfast in the kitchen. And so you go downstairs to see who it is, and there cooking pancakes in your kitchen is Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, I'm making breakfast. I've been waiting for you. Come have breakfast. And the coffee is strong, and you're just awestruck that Jesus is there with you. And so you sit down for breakfast and engage in some small talk, and all the while you're saying, hey, he's real. Jesus is here. And you might say, you know, everything that they said about you is true, isn't it? And Jesus smiles and continues to be with you and to enjoy your breakfast, to affirm you, and it's just an awesome moment and an awesome time. And then finally you get up and you do the dishes together, at least you load the dishwasher with them. And then Jesus turns to you and says, Paul, why don't you come and spend the day with me? And you think, well, you know, I got a full schedule today. What's Shirley going to think if I don't show up at the office on time today? You know, that's pretty disastrous. But then you catch yourself and say, wow, doesn't matter what Shirley's got for me to do today. I'm going to hang out with Jesus. Would that be possible? Would that be all right? And he says, sure. And so let me brush my teeth and maybe comb my hair again and put on my shoes. And you bound upstairs and you get ready and you keep thinking, wow, I'm going to spend the day with Jesus. And then you go outside and you find all of these friends of Jesus who've also gathered there on the sidewalk and in the street with you. And then you realize what an awesome privilege you have of spending this time with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus will change the world, but it will also change you. And that's the invitation that Luke gives in this scripture. Be intentional about spending time with Jesus. Everything else within your life will take its proper place. Don't be intimidated by spending time with Him, because your expectations are not the 69 points, but your expectation is this faithfulness that He offers to the disciples, to come just see the awesome things that I'm doing. Come and be with me, and we'll change the world together. And in the meantime, we'll find that we have been changed as well. Let's pray together. Thank you, O God, for this invitation of St. Luke, who brings it to us today as Christ's word in the beginning of this year to come follow me. People do need the Lord. People need to be born again. Salvation needs to come to all of our lives, to every household, and to our world. Jesus, only you have the vision and the mission and the anointing to change the world. But we are so privileged through your church and through your mercy to have a front row seat. All we have to do is to come and hang out with you. As we size up what this new year is going to mean to us, O God, help us, we pray, to be willing to step into deeper water, whether it's up to our ankles or maybe just up to our knees, but to make a step this year to be nearer to you and to invite you into our lives and invite us with an invitation that we can accept to be a part of your changing the world. In the meantime, O God, may we realize that what we overhear and what we experience and what we glimpse will bring about change in our own selves in a powerful way that allows us, we pray, to align the mission statement of our lives in this new year with the mission statement that you stated was your mission given to you by your Heavenly Father. Help us, we pray, as a church, to own and live that mission together. Amen. We continue to worship with the singing of The Summons. It's a wonderful hymn of commitment, and I love that hymn. We've been using it in the church. I invite you, if you feel led, to come and pray here at the altar with me for a few moments. If you don't have a church home, we would invite you to come and be a part of the church home here at Cokesbury. If you've not professed your faith in Jesus Christ, we invite you to come and to make that confession. Pastor Keith, Pastor Asher, or I would be glad to pray with you and receive you this morning. But let us make this a worshipful moment as we accept Christ's invitation to come follow me.
Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you, in you, in me? Will you leave yourself behind if I but call your name? Will you care for cruel and kind and never be the same? Will you risk the hostile stare should your life attract or scare? Will you let me answer prayer in you, in you?